You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah 63. Now, we've got a lot to cover today, so let's go ahead and pick up at verse 4. We didn't get very far. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. So now this is Yahweh speaking. And notice the connection here between day of vengeance and year of redemption. This is the time of God acting. God's doing, God bringing deliverance, bringing salvation. God is the avenger, and God is the redeemer. When we look at the day of vengeance as a time of God acting as the avenger, it is God who will make all things right. God will take things into his own hands. Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we are told very clearly where God speaks and says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." Now, this is God acting. God is the one who brings vengeance and recompense. Of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes this passage when he's talking about the order of God in this creation in Romans chapter 12, in which Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but let it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now notice that it is the Lord who is teaching us that he puts his creation into order, in his timing. He is the one who acts, he's the one who makes things right, and vengeance is his. Thus, in Isaiah 63, when we hear about the day of God's vengeance and the year of God's redemption, we hear about God putting things into order. In fact, this was a reoccurring theme in the book of Isaiah. It's sin that brings disorder, but it's God who will bring order. It is this sinful world that makes things out of line with God's will. It is the corrupted creation that does things in animosity to God, that makes things evil and not good, that makes things not right. But God is the one who comes to make all right. He comes to bring vengeance. Thus, back in Isaiah 34, we hear these words, "For Yahweh has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch." Now notice here in Isaiah 34, when we hear about the day of Yahweh's vengeance, this is to bring comfort to the people who are being afflicted. Thus, when you have the Edomites or humanity, fallen creation, who is oppressing the people of God, the Lord's people are assured that he will make things right in his timing and with his order. We are not to do things in our disorder or in our timing. We are to wait upon the Lord. Thus, in the very next chapter in Isaiah 35, the Holy Spirit teaches us, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. he will come and save you. Again, to those who are anxious in heart, to those who are being afflicted in this creation. Thus, in our trials and tribulations, we are to lift up our ears and see, and to behold the vision that the prophet gives us, the vision of God acting. And of course, this is all incarnational language, that God's actions will be made known, they will be seen. In the meantime, we are to wait for his salvation, trusting in his promises that he will take matters into his hands and he will act according to his timing. Now, later on in the book of Isaiah, when you get to chapter 59, we are told very clearly in this vision that he will put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He will put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he will be wrapped in zeal as a cloak. Now, this is all incarnational language. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity dressing himself for action, coming to be seen. One who is dressed for battle, with righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet as salvation, garments of vengeance, and zeal as a cloak. That this is God acting to deliver, to bring the deliverance, to bring vengeance. Now again, when we talk about God vindicating and bringing vengeance, it is for the benefit of his people who are the poor, afflicted, oppressed, those who are being captured and captivated and imprisoned by this fallen creation, that he will come and save. He will come and deliver. He will help those who are helpless. But this image, the image all points to our condition in the tyranny, or I should say, under the tyranny of the devil, the one who has us captured in sin and death, with that fear of death ruling and reigning over us. But God will come. And he will come and deliver us from this dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his light. Thus, in the next chapter, Isaiah 60, we are to arise and shine, for our light has come. And the glory of Yahweh has risen upon us. Here we see the picture of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. That he comes to deliver us. He is dressed for action to bring vengeance, vindication, to help the helpless. Thus, in the next chapter, Isaiah 61, what does Christ do? He comes to preach. And so he says that he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit and sent to preach, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, in order to comfort all who mourn. The Christ kingdom is a kingdom of the spoken word, a kingdom in which he reigns as king in the conscience with the gospel, assuring us that he is our salvation, he is our hope, that he will come to bring deliverance and vengeance for us. Thus, vengeance is good news to the righteous remnant. The Lord saves. But of course, at the same time, wrath punishes. So the Lord brings vengeance, which is for the benefit of his people. But then on the other hand, those who are the oppressors, the tyrants, and behind all that, of course, is the tyrant of tyrants, the devil, they are put down. And so the Lord rises up to the rescue of his people and to the prevention of tyranny from spreading. This tyranny will come to an end. Thus, when the Lord brings vengeance on our enemies, of course, the enemy of enemies is the devil himself, he then brings redemption to his people. Now, understand with me that in this world, the world hates the church. The world hated Christ, and the world hates the church. Therefore, we can expect persecution, trials, tribulations, afflictions by the world that cannot stand to hear the truth. Now, understand that vengeance is good news for the persecuted church. That persecution will come to an end. The one who's doing the persecuting will be done away with. God Himself will bring vengeance and make things right. Now, going back to Isaiah 63, we pick up at verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. With these words, understand that God alone acts to bring salvation. Christ alone assumes the human nature and dresses for battle. Christ Himself is the arm of Yahweh. Here we are taught to make a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. The Son is the arm, the acting of God, visibly made manifest. Of course, that is made manifest in the incarnation, that He comes with a mighty arm, that He comes to save us with an outstretched arm, a mighty hand, to bring deliverance and to bring that day of vengeance. Now remember back in Isaiah 53, when the prophet himself is contemplating this vision and saying, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Now remember, this is what the prophets and the apostles, they are saddened by. That God's own people who have these promises refuse to listen. That God's own people who have these oracles refuse to see and believe. Now going back to Isaiah 63, again at verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. Now, these are very similar words to what was heard in Isaiah 59. In that chapter, we heard this. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Now, I want you to see the connection between these two passages and how these passages work together in tandem. Back in chapter 59, righteousness upheld him because of a lack of righteousness among the people. The righteousness stands far off. The people did not have righteousness, nor did they seek righteousness. But now in chapter 63, something different is happening. It is wrath that upholds him. You notice the difference? In 59, it says righteousness upheld him. In 63, it says wrath upheld him. Now in 63, when the wrath upheld him, it's because of the oppression and idolatry of the nations, those who are trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. Okay, see the difference? Before, lack of righteousness. Now you have the wrath itself being made manifest, and vengeance is the outcome. Justice in God's order is the way that things are done. Now, just before we get too far here, we want to understand that when we talk about the passion of wrath itself, the passion of anger, in and of itself, it is neither good nor bad. It is a passion. It is something that propels a person to act. And God Himself has anger and wrath. But God Himself is the one who then makes this anger and wrath manifest in an orderly manner. Thus, when God's anger and wrath are made manifest, He brings vindication. He brings vengeance. He brings justice. Now, in our lives, because of the fall into sin, when we experience such things as this anger and wrath, when we see things happening around us, we have a tendency, because of our sinful nature, to fall into sin, acting in a sinful way in which the anger, the passion, the wrath swells up in us, and then we act to bring vengeance and try to take things into our own hands. We do a disorderly action. Instead of doing it according to God's will, we do it according to our own wants and desires. Now, this is where it becomes sin, because we know that God is the God of vengeance. Vengeance is His. He sets up a system of order so that justice can abound. But when we take justice into our own hands, then we act in a disorderly way and we violate God's will. We go against God's will and we try to make ourselves out to be God. We try to make our will the will that overrides His will. Thus, we say, "Let my will be done, and I will take vengeance in my own way and in my own timing." Now, that's where you fall into sin. Now, the passion of anger or the wrath itself, it motivates you to act. It induces an action. And this is what we're seeing here in God. It induces this action, that now His wrath is upheld because of the oppression and idolatry of the nations that are trying to prevent His kingdom from coming. The fallen world here is falling apart, and the kingdoms of the earth are oppressing God's own people. They don't want God's people to hear the word of reconciliation. They don't want God's own people to hear the promises of the Christ and His kingdom. And therefore, the way of the world is to try to prevent ears from hearing God's word. These are enemies of God because they're in league with the devil. The devil who wants to steal our joy and take away the comfort from our hearts. The devil doesn't want us to hear God's word. The devil doesn't want us to know God's will. Instead, the devil wants us to have at our own wills and do whatever we want. But when we do that, we become enemies of God. Therefore, you have the oppression of the nations, you have the idolatry of the nations, that false worship. And again, false worship is worship done without God's word, in which the idol is a false deity that is very soft on sin, and it's created in our own sinful image and likeness. It is a deity that we have made up from the imagination of our own hearts. And so God Himself, this provokes Him to anger, this oppression and this idolatry. Then in God's order,
I trampled
and in
down
God's
the
timing,
peoples
in my
acts.
Anger.
Now going back to chapter
I made them
63,
drunk
we pick
in my
up
wrath,
at verse 6.
And I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Now again, notice that this provokes the Lord to anger. It provokes Him to wrath. And that anger and wrath induces God to act. He then acts on behalf of His people. But notice the way of God. Before He acts, He reveals His will in His word, that these are strong threats of punishment. Now, they're very similar to the threats that we heard in Isaiah 49. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh, your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now notice when these threats are made, that God will act, that God will bring vengeance. This becomes good news to those who are afflicted. That God will act on behalf of the oppressed. He will stop the oppression. He will deal with the tyrant. When God makes these promises to His people that He will act, this is a word of comfort to those who are being afflicted. In a similar way, you have this in chapter 51. Thus says Adonai, Yahweh your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over you. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Now notice what's taking place here in chapter 51, that the Lord himself rebuked his own people for their idolatry and their oppression. If they want to be like the world and to walk in the ways of wickedness, God hands them over to the pagan nations, and they can worship the way the pagans do. But when they do that, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no righteousness before God. There is no promise of the Messiah. Thus, the Lord hands them over to what they want. If you want your will done, then your will is done, and you can be just like the world. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord gives these threats to his people first, for judgment starts in the house of God. And after he hands his own people over for punishment, chastisement, he always gives the promise to the remnant that there will be that small righteous remnant, those who are part of the whole afflicted, who hear the word of God and heed the promise. The Lord hands them over. He hands them a cup of wrath, but then he tells them very clearly, I will take that cup of wrath from you, and then I will give that cup of wrath to your tormentors. Now this, of course, again, is a message of good news. It is a message of comfort to the afflicted, that God will take up the cause of his people. As the people are being oppressed by their oppressors and cry out to the Lord, he hears and he acts. Going back to Isaiah 63, we pick up at verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of Yahweh, the praises of Yahweh, according to all that Yahweh has granted us, and the great goodness of the house of Israel that he has granted them, according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Now, before we get too far in this text, we want to begin by noting the divine name, the tetragrammaton, that is Yahweh, is named three times. Three times you have Yahweh. I will recount the steadfast love of Yahweh, the praises of Yahweh, according to all that Yahweh has granted us. Whenever the name or title of God is repeated thrice, we are taught to confess the three persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity. Therefore, we speak Yahweh, the steadfast love, Yahweh, the praises of, Yahweh, all that he has granted us. Three times we speak the name of Yahweh. Just like back in Isaiah 6, when we speak the name of Yahweh and we say, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts is holy. Thrice we say that. And here three times we use the name of Yahweh, like we do in baptism, when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, moving right along in this passage in verse 7, not only do we have the name of Yahweh thrice confessed, teaching us about the Trinity, bearing witness to the reality, we talk very distinctly about the steadfast love of the Lord, his chesed, his compassion, his faithfulness to us. I mean, this is who God is, and this is what God does. Now, the people of God are called to place the name of God upon their lips. And when you put the name of God upon your lips, you recall who God is and what he does. You recall the promises that he makes to us, that he is chesed. He is steadfast love, compassionate, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in this steadfast love, that he is merciful toward us. Now, this is important, Luther will tell us. The Blessed Reformer says, mark these words, that in the midst of trials and tribulations, recount the past benefits. I mean, this is what the people of God are doing in the days of Isaiah and in the days of the Babylonian captivity. When they are in the midst of the darkness and the gloom and the doom, they are to be reminded of the promises of God. Remember the blessings in the midst of sadness, that your heart can be filled with the joy of the Lord's salvation. Now, in fact, in Psalm 77, this is what we're told. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out, wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. But then later on in Psalm 77, we are taught to pray, in this time, the day of trouble, when your soul refuses to be comforted, then at verse 11 in Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now notice what Psalm 77 is doing. In the midst of any kind of tyranny and oppression, we recall the tyranny and the oppression of Egypt, Pharaoh, the taskmaster, the one who tried to prevent the hearing of God's word, the darkness in the Egyptian land with all of the idolatry and false worship. And remember how Moses and Aaron were there pointing the people to God, speaking the word of God into their hearts. And then in particular, recall the Exodus, that it's God who acts. His footprints were unseen, but yet he was there. Therefore, with the promise of the gospel, we are to be confident in our conscience. We are to hold in our hearts the promise that God is at work even when we cannot see it, even when we cannot feel it. And so what do you do when you look at experience around you? You close your eyes and you open your ears and you hear the promises of God. Then you can meditate upon his word. Let his word teach your soul. Recount the chesed of Yahweh. That's the steadfast love, the mercy, the compassion, the graciousness, all of the love that God has for us. Remember it. Recall it, that he acted in the days of old, just like he promised, and he will act and does act now and in the future, just like he promises. Even if we can't see his footprints, he is there acting.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.